Take your Bibles, if you would, and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we continue our study in this book, keep in mind that as we're dealing with the pastoral qualifications, that the reason that God put them in His Word, I believe anyway, is twofold. First of all, it's to let us know what men are qualified to lead a church. But then also, secondly, it's for us to see the example of what God wants Christians to be. And we've looked at verse number 2 and the qualifications there. We're in verse number 3, and we're just going to read just the first phrase of verse number 3 because that's all we're going to talk about tonight. We're probably not even going to complete it, but it simply says, not given to wine. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and Father, how You're so open with us and clear to us about what You expect from us in our daily lives. Father, as we study this subject tonight, we know this is one that's debated among Christendom today in our culture. But Father, let us just simply see what You have to say about it, and let Your Word be our final authority in our personal lives. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last week this phrase is almost always misinterpreted because it says not given to wine, and so the argument is made, well, that means not addicted to it, and so we can drink socially as long as we don't get drunk. And that's the way it's generally interpreted, perhaps not in those words, but generally that's the explanation given for this passage of Scripture. And what they'll say that this really means, if you define it literally, and what they'll say is the oldest and best manuscripts, or the Greek actually says, not sitting long at the wine. And they say that's what this means, but as I explained last week, that's not at all what it says. What it says is not beside wine. Doesn't have anything to do with long at. Doesn't have anything to do with anything except you don't go near wine. It's teaching total, complete, entire abstinence, not even in the presence of it. And again, we talked about that last week. And as I promised, what I want to do tonight is at least start looking at a biblical view of booze. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23. We're going to be looking at a lot of different passages. I have six different points under here, and the sixth point actually has four different passages. And so there's no way we're going to get done tonight. And I cut it back a little bit to try to fit it into a shorter message for this evening. And so that tells you the bulk of the material we have in God's Word regarding booze. But I want to start here in Proverbs chapter 23, and this isn't even one of my passages. I just want to start with this because I think this just lays it right out there. And I think this might be as far as we get tonight because this passage is absolutely loaded against booze. And anyone that, after reading this, thinks, oh, it's a good idea for me to go ahead and have a few social beers or a few social drinks, anyone who reads this and still thinks that is a complete idiot. In fact, with your look back in chapter 20, the Bible just simply says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now, don't you hate those, when you were growing up, those kids that would mock you at every turn? I had some big mouth brothers, and they would mock me all the time. And that's probably why I grew up to be a fighter, because I was fighting for my life as they mocked me and then tried to beat me up. But anyway, wine is a mocker. It makes fun of you. It says, you're an idiot, because I can make you do what you want to do. And God just simply says, if you're deceived by it, because it tries to put itself out there as being the norm, it tries to put itself out there as being healthy for you. How many of you have heard those studies that drinking wine each day helps your heart and its health? Well, you've probably all heard those. What they don't tell you in that is that drinking grape juice has all the same and even more capabilities as drinking wine. It's not the fermented booze, but it's the juice of the grape that has the healing powers that God built into it. And when you add the alcohol, then you're also ingesting all those toxins that negate all the positive benefits of the grape juice or the fruit of the vine. And so they only tell you a portion of the story because it's a mocker and it's raging and they want to entrap you. Because what we're going to find from Proverbs chapter 23 is that drinking booze is addictive. They don't tell you that either, do they? They say that some people become alcoholics. No, they become drunkards. But drinking booze is addictive. And that's why it's such a sore subject with so many Christians today. Because they refuse to give it up if they're indulging in it. All right, Proverbs chapter 23, let's look at verse 29. That's where we'll begin. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Now here we have a list of things with basically rhetorical questions he's going to answer in the next verse, and we'll get there in just a second. You already know the answer anyway. But these are things that are unpleasant. These are things that everyone tries to avoid in life. And it's funny, every time I read Who Hath Wounds Without a Cause, I think of Tom Walters. None of you know Tom Walters. I'm trying to hold back my smile as I think of Tom Walters. My brother and I used to hang up around all the time when we were growing up, and Tom Walters would hang around with us. And I was a completely different person when I drank, and I just think of Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Because we're supposed to let that control. It just says booze controls us, but I didn't cuss as bad to make a sailor blush, but I cussed pretty bad when I got drunk, and only when I got drunk. But I also got pretty violent when I was drunk, and that's why we like Tom Walters hanging around with us, because we would always beat up Tom when we got drunk. And the next time we were going to go drink, Tom was right there with us. And so we beat him up again, and come back the next time. But when I see bruises or wounds without a cause, I think of Tom. And I don't know why he kept coming back, but he kept coming back. And he considered us his best friends. But anyway, that's not the kind of life anyone wants to live. Woe, sorrow, contention, babbling, wounds, redness of eyes, that means a lack of sleep. Nobody wants that. Verse 30 tells us, as you already know the answer, but tells us who has those things. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. So God says it's the person who drinks the booze that has those issues in life. Now, that's not to say that people who don't drink booze don't have any of these issues. Some of us do. It comes and it goes. But with a drunkard or someone who is constant or regular at drinking their booze, this is the way of life. And I praise God it's not the way of life for me anymore. I praise God that He's given me a joy, and even when these things come along, I can still smile, and I can still get along in life, and these things don't get me down, but I just have the Lord to help me through them. I don't have to depend on my booze to get me through these things. That's kind of what God is saying here. Because they turn to the bottle for the answer and the solution, it only compounds the problem, and it's a downward spiral. He goes on to say in verse 31, a warning for all of us, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, now here's why, you don't look on it when it's fermented or when it's alcoholic. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now, growing up we had a lot of garter snakes around the house, and my brothers and I used to have a lot of fun with them. They didn't have fun with us, but we had fun with them. But did you ever get bit by a snake? I had one bite me right here in that skin between the finger and the thumb. And it bit hard enough where I had a raised blister from that snake. I threw it up in the willow tree. And it was a tall, huge willow tree, and it kind of run over a branch. I always wondered how it got out of the tree. But, yeah, it bit. But I couldn't imagine getting bit by a serpent or an adder, a poisonous snake, and the pain inflicted by these. You see, that's what alcohol does. That's what booze does to a person's life. It starts out seemingly harmless. It starts out seemingly enjoyable. It starts out seemingly a promiser of pleasure, but that's the mockery of it. Because at the end, when it's all said and done, it bites with its poison, and it inflicts harm, and it inflicts damage, and it inflicts sickness.
Now, I don't think it's any accident that God says that it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Serpents. I mean, God could have said anything. He could have said it runs over you like an elephant. Talk to someone who has a major hangover and they feel like they've been, they'll say hit by a truck. Same thing as being run over by an elephant. God could have said that. But I think there's a typology here he's trying to get across, because he says he created everything good, very good, including the fruit of the vine, the grape, that you could eat as a fruit or you could squeeze it and drink as a juice. And it has great health benefits to do so. But the devil takes everything that God has created that's very good and wonderful that man enjoys and then corrupts it. And he did the same with the fruit of the vine. He corrupted it. And so I think God wants us to know where the source of booze is. It's the serpent, the devil. Verse number 33 tells some of the results or end results of booze. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Thou shalt lie down as he that lieth, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Verse number 33 is telling us that we're going to do things we never imagined we would ever do. We'll go further than we ever thought we could ever go in indulging in sin and other things in the life, whether it's things we say or things we do. God says booze will control your life. Just as I said that when I drank, it changed me who I was. When I wasn't drunk under the influence of booze, I was a different person. I was much more like I am now. But you get the booze in me, and the drugs didn't do that. It was just the booze. There's something about the nature of the booze that turns you more like the devil than anything else on this planet can do. Verse 34 talks about how foolish you become. And that's one of the attractions of booze, is watching the stupid things people do when they're drunk. Amy's and my son-in-law, Jacob, worked for a company that was similar to Uber. Most of you are familiar with Uber. It's like a taxi service. And he was working for a company like that in Chicago. Normally, the job involved driving a doctor around. They provide the car and you just drove him wherever he needed to go. And he made some pretty decent money. But one time he took a job driving a group of men to a Notre Dame game. And he said at the game, those guys just got rolling drunk. And I'm thinking, you know, that must have been a terrible ride home. How big was the tip they gave him, do you remember? They gave him like a $400 tip. And so that was on top of what he made. I mean, it took him, he was gone for 14 hours from the time he left his house till he got back home. And he got paid good money for the time he was gone driving. But a $400, I believe it was $400 or $450, I don't remember which, dollar tip. But we were talking about it last time he was here. Well, he brought it up. I don't remember what we were talking about. But he said, those guys were so funny because they were so foolish and so idiotic that it was ridiculous. Telling me he was the best driver ever, and I don't remember what all he said. It's what God is telling us here in verse number 34. Thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Absolute foolishness, a complete lapse of judgment, a complete release from reality. The whole world becomes different under the influence of alcohol. And God tells us that's what will happen. Someone who lays down in the midst of the sea is going to sink to the bottom and drown. What about trying to lie down on the top of a mast? A mast is like laying down on a telephone pole at the very top. No one in their right mind would even attempt it. And yet booze will get you to do stupid stuff like that. That's why on our highways, and I wanted to get to statistics, but reading statistics is very difficult to do in a sermon. It's very boring, though it can be fascinating, but just the amount of people that get killed on our nation's highways because of booze. How many people are in prison today because they robbed somebody or some place or killed someone or seriously injured someone under the influence of booze? We lose our judgment. God says don't do it. It's stupid. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You notice God never says how much. Because that's the argument that Christians who want to drink give us? How much is too much? Because God, they'll claim, is only saying, don't get drunk. But we already saw that's not what he's saying to the pastor. And I think he's saying just don't have any here in this passage of Scripture. And it's definitely what he said back in chapter 20, verse number 1 of Proverbs. Look at verse number 35. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So here we see the addictive nature of it, because look at verse number 35 at the beginning. It says, they have stricken me. He doesn't say, I think they did. He says, they did. They struck me. They beat me up. But now God uses the word sick, but it's like I don't feel it now. I feel okay. Now, who in their right mind would go somewhere and do something like Tom Walters, where he knows he's going to get the tar beat out of him, and yet there he is again, calling those same people his friends. You see the lapse in judgment? And to go back to it again, it shows us the addictive nature of booze. Booze is a gateway drug. Not necessarily to other drugs, but to other wickedness. And we'll see that as we look at more passages of Scripture next time. But I just want you to see this. God, for a reason, says that a pastor, that other people are supposed to follow his example, that a pastor must be a complete teetotaler, must be a complete abstainer from any booze whatsoever, to teach us as Christians how we're to live our lives so that we don't fall prey to the devil and his influences and his temptations that come as a result of having our minds distorted, the lapse of judgment that only booze will bring. And it only takes a little bit. Studies have been done, and I've got a in another sermon I preached on booze, I mentioned this, that they did a study with college students and the effects of booze, and they put them all in a room without anything, and everybody's pretty much keeping to themselves and quiet. Then they went and stirred them just a little amount of alcohol. And they noticed the tongues got looser and people began to talk. And then they gave them another little amount. And they found that it takes less than one drink. And all of a sudden everybody was best friends and talking like they knew each other their whole lives. Without the alcohol, they were very, very quiet. You see, booze will do that. It'll control a person. And if a Christian allows booze to control them, then you know the Holy Spirit is not. And that's why we have Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit of God control you. It's an either or scenario. And so God says, not even a social drink. God says, not even a sip. And God says for the pastor, don't even frequent a place. You guys sometimes might think I'm crazy when I say I won't even go to a restaurant that serves booze. That I won't even, I have to confess, Amy and I walked through the booze section, the way Myers has it set up. We don't normally buy, or at least I don't, coffee or tea, but she needed some tea and you had to walk right through it. Now, I was so uncomfortable, kind of looking around, make sure nobody knew me as I walked through it. And you guys think I'm crazy. I'm just hearing what the Word of God says I need to live like. Too many pastors can take it or leave it. They don't care. But for me, this book is the authority, and I've got to give an answer. And I don't always live up to it, but this is an easy one for me. Because I did it before, and it took God to remove that desire. And I absolutely, completely, from head to foot, with every hair on my head, even with the hairs that aren't even there anymore, even with those hairs, I hate booze with every bit of my being. And so don't let the devil, even if he's working through other believers, don't let him deceive you to thinking booze is okay. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.